May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Christ demands his disciples, including each one of us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." No problem, right? Right? I don't think so. There is a problem if it is up to us. Where do we start with showing such love? Well, we start in one place alone, with his grace and forgiveness, or we can go nowhere. But once we know that we are forgiven for our lack of love through the grace of Christ, then we can turn to the changes that will manifest themselves in our lives under the lordship of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. A great place to start is by turning to another passage that I found very fruitful for my study of how to live as Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. Although this passage doesn't fathom the full depths of the love that Jesus is demanding of us, it does provide us with a better understanding of Christian love in the specific context of marriage and family relationships. And this is a primary context within which we are to live out Christ's command to love one another as he has loved us. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter 5 of St. Paul's epistle, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." In verses 31 and 32, Paul goes on to explain a bit better the how of walking in love, as he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." This passage describes the love of Jesus Christ for us, his beloved bride, in terms that are mysterious and profound. It is a great mystery that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he can unconditionally claims us as his bride. It is also a great mystery that Paul elevates this divine mandate for marriage, established in Eden, to a place where he uses it to describe the love that Jesus has for us. From what Paul is saying, it would seem that we can learn how to love in marriage and relationships by looking at the love that Jesus has for us. Let us consider if we can somehow wrap our heads around this mystery. Can we describe the love of Jesus Christ for the church according to that marriage mandate? Well, let's look at it. First of all, it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother." This phrase speaks of sacrificial love that is willing to leave something behind for the sake of another. Jesus did this for us when he left the perfection of heaven to be born as a helpless human in a sinful world. He sacrificed the bliss of paradise to take on the agony of the cross as our substitute. Next it says, "A man shall hold fast to his wife." This phrase speaks of an unconditional decision to love another. It is not a command based on what the other deserves. It is a command that demands a conscious choice by the one showing love to become intimately bound to the other. And Jesus certainly did this for us when he consciously rejected sin, lived a perfect life out of love for you and me. He did it when he chose to bear the cross in our place. He did it when he guaranteed us the gift of free forgiveness as the Spirit leads us to him in penitent faith. Jesus does hold fast to us in perfect, unconditional love. Finally, we turn to the phrase, "and the two shall become one flesh." This speaks of the physical aspect of the love between a man and his wife. Of course, Jesus does not have a physical union to any human in the way that a husband and wife are bound to each other sexually. However, he does love us with a profoundly physical love. He died in the flesh for us. He gives us his very body and blood in with and under the bread and wine of his supper. He touches us with real physical love through this feast that washes us clean and renews our faith. Yes, Jesus does become one flesh with us in a real, powerful way that shows how very much he loves us. So it is useful to look at the love that Jesus has for us, the church, by describing it in terms of the mandate for marriage laid down in Eden and reaffirmed by Christ himself. Consider the act that preceded his command in our text from John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. Through this act, Christ showed sacrificial, unconditional, and physical love to his disciples. This is a fitting illustration of the command concerning marriage that was given in Eden and reaffirmed by Jesus and St. Paul. Thus, if we are to love one another just as Christ has loved us, can we not receive some practical guidance by applying the principles established in God's directive for marriage? It would seem this is exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. Looking at the institution of marriage, if we are to love as Christ loved us, we can learn from Jesus in his love for the church. A husband must be ready to leave his father and mother. He must be ready to sacrificially leave his parents to focus on his wife. Sacrifice is one of the three key elements necessary in marital love. The husband must love his wife above all other things and every other relationship except for that with Christ. So also the wife must do this for her husband. Second, a husband must hold fast to his wife. He must unconditionally choose to love his wife even though she doesn't deserve it. So also the wife must make this same choice. Third, the two shall become one flesh. A husband and wife are to seal their love physically with a union that is culminated in the sexual bond. Yet their physical union is not just about sex. Their physical bond of love is expressed most clearly when they together receive the body and blood of Christ at his supper. By doing so, their entire being will become as one. Yes, husbands and wives can learn much about love by studying the example given by Jesus in his love for his bride, the church. His model teaches us to love sacrificially, unconditionally, and physically. Such guidance on how to love as Christ loved us can also have illustrative value for every other human relationship in our life. Every relationship requires sacrifice of our own selfish will in order to reach out to another where they are. Every relationship requires a conscious decision to love the other in spite of their lack of worthiness. Every relationship requires caring for the other person in a physical way. Of course, I am not implying that this physical care comes anywhere near the physical bond between a husband and wife. Yet there still must be care for the physical well-being of the other person. Such physical concern is especially clear when a Christian cares enough to accompany another to the Lord's table to share in the reception of the real body and blood of Christ. Such an act of love shows tremendous care for the person, and it will bind them with strong bonds of love. Of course, our efforts at following this marriage mandate model, in our attempts to love our spouse and anyone else, will always fall short of how Jesus Christ has loved us. We are frail sinners who will continually fall to selfishness and a lack of love. Yet we can receive forgiveness again as we flee back to the bridegroom Christ. As the perfect husband, he will always welcome us with open arms. He will choose to forgive us freely. He will empower us with his physical touch in his supper, and he will send us forth to love as he has loved us. We will then be equipped to love others according to the model that Jesus has laid down for us. Those who receive our love in this way will be richly blessed. They will be touched by a sacrificial, unconditional, and physical love that is uncommon in this world, fraught with self-centered, conditional, and physically destructive false love. They will also be given a glimpse of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Since we are one with Jesus by his claim upon us as his bride, all who see his love in us will be seeing him. This has tremendous potential as an approach to evangelism. When we love according to the marriage model in Ephesians 5, we're pointing eyes to Jesus Christ, the perfect example of such love. We can back our actions with gospel words that proclaim the unconditional, forgiving love of Christ for all the world. By the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, hearts will be enlivened and open to receive more than our love, but the love of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Both in the United States and in the country of Guatemala, I've personally seen the Spirit produce positive change in the relationships of disciples who've been directed to Christ's example of marital love. This three-part model is an excellent guide for our efforts to love as Christ has loved us, to love sacrificially, unconditionally, and physically. The simplicity and power of this biblical model has universal relevance. Whether you're serving a rural congregation in the Midwest, an urban mission plant on the coast, or even a group of Christians in a foreign land, Christ's love for his bride, the church, serves as a powerful guide for the love between husbands and wives, and for those who learn of love from them. Paul's teaching about love in Ephesians 5 directs our eyes to Christ as our model and source of strength for our living out of his command in John 13. Can we love as Christ has first loved us? Not hardly, if it's up to our own will and power. But Ephesians 5:31 points us in the right direction, as it declares, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Drawing on the guidance and power of Christ, who first loved us in this way, we can practice sacrificial, unconditional, and physical love toward others. Our relationships will prosper. The world will see Christ in a visible way. And by the mysterious but real working of the Holy Spirit, many more will be drawn to the perfect love of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, their Savior, and ours. Amen.